It was in 1943 in Knoxville, Tennessee, that the Wally Fowler formed a band called Wally Fowler and the Georgia Clodhoppers. Anybody remember that group? Wally Fowler and the Clodhoppers. You don't know that name now, but you will recognize it in a moment. During World War II, they were requested to perform to staff members and their families restricted at the nuclear research plant in the nearby Oak Ridge, Tennessee. They sang there so often that eventually they changed their name to the Oak Ridge Quartet. Anybody ring a bell now with that name? Yeah, that ought to be a little more familiar. At the time, they focused on gospel music as the style that they were singing. Fowler eventually sold the rights to the name Oak Ridge Quartet to group member Smitty Gatlin in exchange for forgiveness of a debt. Gatlin changed the group's name to the Oak Ridge Boys because their producer thought Oak Ridge Quartet sounded too old-fashioned for their contemporary sound, which now had switched to country music. And over the course of their history as a group, their genre flip-flop between gospel and country music back and forth over those decades that they, well, they continued to sing, I believe, as well. In 1914, William Golden wrote a song titled "To Canaan's Land, I'm on My Way." Hank Williams would later record it under a different name, "Where the Soul of Man Never Dies." It would become a hit, and there were a lot of gospel groups that sang that particular song, but it was Duane Allen, lead singer of the Oak Ridge Boys, who would provide a memorable story related to the song. Are you tweaking that just a little bit, Jonathan? It sounds just a little bit loud to me, and I don't know how it's coming across to you, so... Okay, that's better. So anyways, a lot of people, but Duane Allen provided a story about this particular song. And this, I want to relate a quote from what he wrote about related to this particular title. In 1976, the Oak Ridge Boys were invited to Russia. The communists were still in charge and the Iron Curtain was in place. Before we made the trip, the Soviets demanded the lyrics of all our songs for approval. Shortly after the tour began, we realized we needed more songs. At that time, we didn't have country music hits. We only had our gospel music, and it was difficult to get those songs approved by the communists. I wanted to use "Where the Soul of Man Never Dies" because we'd won a Grammy for it, but fearing it would be rejected by the censors, I submitted it under the original title, "To Canaan's Land, I'm on My Way." The Soviets took the lyrics into a room, and half an hour later, they called me in. "We could sing the song," they said, "if we changed the first line." They didn't know what Canaan was. It wasn't in their dictionary. But they said they could sing the song with these lyrics, "To Disneyland, I'm on my way," because they knew about Disneyland. Well, as he continues to relate, he says, "I was appalled, but after thinking a moment, I asked if we could sing 'To That Fair Land, I'm on My Way.' That satisfied them, and it became one of our biggest hits on the tour." That evening after the concert, they loaded us into a military bus for departure, and as we were getting ready to leave, an old woman ran up and knocked on the glass. When I pulled down the window, she pitched in a note that fell to my feet. I bent over and picked it up and then turned to wave goodbye. But to my horror, she was being dragged off and beaten by the authorities. Opening the note, I read her words, which I have never forgotten. "Keep singing about Jesus. There are still those over here who love his message." With that, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 2 and 3 this morning. There are three verbs in this particular passage. Let me read it with you as you follow. But three verbs that I'd like to focus on this morning, and they give us the intent of the message that I think Peter is wanting for us to have today. In your Bibles, follow with me, beginning at verse 2. "Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." So those three verbs that we are going to be looking at are crave, grow up, and taste. We are to crave God's word, we are to grow up in God's salvation, and we are to taste God's goodness. Let's take a look at that first point, to crave God's Word. Merriam-Webster's dictionary provides us with a definition of the word crave. It can mean to ask for earnestly, to want or yearn for greatly, or to have a strong inward desire. Notice here in our text that we are to crave, like newborn babies crave a pure spiritual milk. Now, some scholars would suggest that what Peter is referring to, or who Peter is referring to, are new Christians. And they use that term, newborn babies, as the reason why they identify this group as young believers, people who have just recently come to know Christ as their Savior. The word literally means born just now, and it refers to a newborn baby who has just emerged from the mother's womb moments ago and is craving milk. And that's the idea that some scholars believe as to why they refer to this group as new Christians. Other scholars suggest that the emphasis isn't on newborn babies, but it's on that first word. And whether your Bible says uses the word as or the word like, they are referring to it as a comparison. And this is where I fall. This is what I believe, that Peter is writing to a group of believers, some of whom could have been saved for near 30 years. And he's comparing their desire and need to crave God's Word with a newborn baby, someone who has just been born and is craving milk. So they're referring to it, and the emphasis is on the fact that they need to have that craving rather than their age. The Bible Dictionary defines the word crave as an intense, recurring, insatiable desire or passion. Let me ask you a question this morning. What is it that you crave? Think about the things in your life. What is it that you really can't do without? You just want it. You know, for some people, they crave caffeine. Other people crave chocolate. Some people crave power or money or prestige or any number of things that people crave. But what is it that you have an insatiable desire for? What burns with an intense desire in your heart? This past week, I was doing some weeding in the garden that is right next to our house. Inadvertently, as I was pulling up weeds, I unearthed a rabbit's nest. There were five little bunnies inside this little pocket of fur. I continued to weed, and these five bunnies dispersed. We have a hedge row that is around the edge of the garden, and they all kind of ran and scattered into the safety of the hedge row. A couple of days later, we looked out into the garden area, now free from all the weeds, and there was the mother bunny laying on her side, out in the open, in the middle of the day. And those five little bunnies were just going to town nursing. That is the kind of craving that Peter is telling us that we need to have for the Word of God. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 42. We read in the opening two verses, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God?" About that passage, one author writes that the animal's need for water to sustain its life forms a fitting simile for a soul's need of the living God, the source of spiritual life. As we look through the Psalms, we read these various verses. Psalm 143, verse 6, "I spread out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you as in a parched land." In Psalm 63, 1, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. In Psalm 119 in verse 20, my soul is consumed with longing for your laws all the time. Verse 97 of that chapter, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And then in 111, your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. When was the last time your soul panted after God and for His Word? When was the last time the appetite of your soul found its relief in the Word of God? Do we still long for more after we have drunk at it a long time? Peter wants there to be a craving like we have never experienced before, one that won't be satisfied no matter how long we linger at it. That was the longing of Jeremiah in, as he writes in chapter 15 and verse 16, who said that he found God's word and he ate them, and they were his joy and his delight. In Luke chapter 10, Mary had the same desire. It's verses 38 through 42, and there Jesus is visiting Mary and Martha comes in, and it says that Mary has been sitting at Jesus' feet, and Martha has been busy in the kitchen doing all kinds of preparation for the meal they were about to eat, and she's disturbed because of her sister's lack of interest in helping her. And Jesus says to Martha that Mary has chosen the better thing, to sit at his feet and to listen to his words. Now, Peter says we are to crave pure spiritual milk. The King James uses the word sincere or pure milk of the word. That the word is pure means that it is unadulterated, unmixed, and not watered down. I want to tell you, I love whole milk. It would be in my refrigerator if it weren't for my nurse wife who says otherwise. And I understand there are some legitimate reasons why whole milk probably isn't the best for me. So I have compromised. I think she would prefer that maybe we settle on skim milk, but I'm okay with 2%. But how we have compromised is that I buy a gallon of both and I mix them. To me, skim milk is like 9 parts water and 1 part milk, and it tastes like 9 parts water and 1 part milk. And so I am happy, though, with, all right, I'll set aside the whole milk and compromise with this. Peter says that the word we are to crave is not mixed. There is no flaw. There is no imperfection, no impurity, no dilution. It won't deceive or lead anyone astray. In the Greek, the word pure is the exact opposite of the word we see in verse 1, deceit. The exact opposite. So it's saying that the word of God will not deceive you. It's pure. Psalm 119, 105 says that God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It will guide us. We couldn't have a better guide in our life than God's word. And then in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, we read that God's word teaches us and it rebukes us and it corrects us and it instructs us so that we can, so that it can thoroughly equip us. So as milk is essential to the needs of the baby, so the pure milk of God's word is essential for a growing Christian. I read a recent report this last week that for some reason chocolate tops the list of things people, especially women, crave for the most. Psychologists at a London university did a 2-week study at a college campus with dozens of students. They wanted to see if people could be trained out of their cravings. So they gave half of the group the instruction to eat some chocolate 15 minutes before they ate their meal. The other half were instructed to eat their chocolate 2 hours after their meal. And in the 2 weeks time frame, as they did this research, those who had their chocolate after the meal found that they had less craving for chocolate, and in fact, they had less desire for it. It didn't taste as well to them as it had before they started the study. So it is possible to train us out of some of our desires, our cravings. Let's consider some of the things that can diminish our appetite for the Word of God, that can take away from our appetite and desire for His Word. And if I were to give them a grade, I would give them an F. And so I want to begin with the first one, fun. Now, there's nothing wrong with having fun, and even the Lord, I think, encourages us to enjoy life. So He's not saying anywhere in the Bible, go around and suck on lemons all day and be a sourpuss. He's just saying that sometimes there can be things like fun that can distract from our desire, our cravings from God's Word. I'm reminded of the song that Larnell Harris sang about 30 years ago, and the lyrics are, "There he was just waiting in our old familiar place, an empty spot beside him where once I used to wait. To be filled with strength and wisdom for the battles of the day, I would have passed him by again if I hadn't heard him say, 'I miss my time with you, those moments together. I need to be with you each day, and it hurts me when you say that you're too busy, busy trying to serve me. But how can you serve me when your spirit's empty? There's a longing in my heart, wanting more than just a part of you. It's true, I miss my time with you.'" And we need to crave God's Word so that together there is that sweet fellowship. We can let stuff, we can let life get in the way of craving God's Word. These things may not be necessarily bad in and of themselves, but they can be good things. But when we allow these things, even fun things, to take the place of our time in the Word of God, then we can lose our appetite for God's Word. I'm going to combine two of the next ones, fear and fatalism. Two things combined, that these additional attitudes and actions that can diminish our craving for the Lord. Fatalism is that it's going to always be this way. We just have to accept it. We can get stuck in feeling hopeless. Fatalism saps the spiritual desire out of the Christian, causing us to lose our joy and passion. Instead of being a delight spending time in God's Word, it becomes a drudgery or some legalistic duty that we have to perform. And we can go through the motions, but it brings no joy or sense of fellowship with God. And so we begin to just say, well, this is life, and this is the way it's going to be. And then we become afraid and fearful. I want you to turn to Psalm 34. Reading the first four verses, "I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord and He answered me, and He delivered me from all my fears." In chapter 37, very similarly, David is writing in this particular psalm, and he begins by saying that there are things that can cause fear. Don't fret because of evil men, what they can do to you. Instead, he gives us some instructions. What is the response in the middle of fear? In verse 3, he says to trust the Lord. In verse 4, he says to delight in the Lord. In verse 5, he says to commit your way to the Lord. And then in verse 7, he says, be still before the Lord. We learn these from His Word. How important it is to crave it so that it can help to diminish fear or fatalism in our life. One more reason I think we can lose our appetite, and it's a lack of fellowship. A lack of fellowship. Separate a chunk of coal from the fire and it loses its blaze. Put it back in and it ignites almost instantly. Separate from God's Word and we can quickly lose our fire, our zeal, our passion, our craving for Him and His Word. Proverbs 27:17 compares the need for fellowship with iron sharpening iron. And it says that as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And there is that relationship that we have where we come together and encourage each other through God's Word, and it sharpens us. There are a lot of things that can diminish a craving for God's Word. So how do we rekindle an earnest desire for him and his word? Walter Hendrickson wrote a little booklet titled Many Aspire and Few Attain, and he writes that we need to have a hunger for God's word and suggests several reasons why that's important. And he begins with Colossians 3:16 that says that we are to let Christ's word dwell in us richly. Make your heart a home for the word of God. Don't let it be a stranger or a casual acquaintance, but instead make his word your closest companion, your closest confidant. Hendrickson goes on to suggest that the word cleanses us. The word guides us as we discover the will of God. The word of God gives us power. The word of God reveals the ways of God. And the word of God transforms the mind, Romans 12:2. The word of God is so essential, and if we are away from it, we can't benefit from it. Now might be a good time to ask if you're hiding God's word in your heart. It might be a good time to ask if the word of God has a prominent place in your daily schedule. It might be a good time to encourage you to attend Adult Impact just for the time to gather for encouragement in God's word. Robin was recently talking with someone whose husband is doing some premarital counseling, or was doing some premarital counseling with their daughter and her fiance. Some red flags flew up when the question about daily quiet time was brought up. Do you have a quiet time? Are you spending time in God's word? And red flags flew up because the individual, the fiance, said he didn't need to have a quiet time because he was in seminary studying God's word all day long and therefore didn't feel like he needed to have time alone with the Lord. The day we stop craving it is the day that we stop growing. We need to study, becomes purely mechanical. Is there a hunger for God's word? Is it like honey to your lips? Are you meditating on it and then applying it? Hendrickson adds, the word of God has given primarily to change your life, not to increase your knowledge. To change your life, not to increase your knowledge. What does Scripture say? Knowledge does what? Puffs up. Knowledge puffs up. One of the exercises for Adult Impact this morning was to read through Psalm 119 and then pick out some of the benefits of God's word. I hope you took some time in that class time to do that. Let me just share a few that I extracted from that passage. In verse 16, by delighting in God's decrees, we won't neglect his word. Verse 24, when we delight in God's word, it gives us counsel. Verse 35, God's word directs our path. It's the same in verse 105. Verse 92, delighting in God's word keeps us from perishing in our affliction. Verse 98, God's word makes us wiser than our enemies. And then in 165, God's word brings peace. Are you spending time in God's word craving it for the benefits that come from it? How do you crave this pure spiritual milk of God's word? You cannot grow if you neglect it. It is a basic staple, but not just a basic staple. It is something that we take for nourishment every day. 1 Corinthians 3:2, Paul rebuked the Corinthians because they hadn't grown at all. We are to crave God's word. The second thing our passage tells us back in 1 Peter chapter 2 is that we are to grow up in God's salvation. The word grow means to advance or to increase in the sphere of. The other day, Robin said that she thinks David's going to have another growing spurt. He is consuming large quantities of milk and food. So we're like, are you hungry? Well, yeah. What else do you have? And so we think he's going to go through another spurt. I was hoping that maybe I'd make another year. I'm not sure I might make it through the summer before he's taller than me. But he is growing. Someone describes some churches as refrigerators instead of incubators. There is no growth. A little girl was asked what she had learned in Sunday school. The text for the class was, many are called, but few are chosen. She responded with a little different, but perhaps more accurate understanding by saying that many are cold and a few are frozen. We are to grow. We are to grow. In Ephesians 6, we are told to put on the whole armor of God in order to stand against the wiles of the devil. The offensive weapon given to us is the sword of God or the word of God. And we are to use it. We cannot mature in our faith or defend our faith if we are not in the Word of God. They go hand in hand. John MacArthur writes, believers must commit to regular nourishment in God's Word and be motivated by the opportunity to grow strong and mature in Christ, enjoying greater blessings and usefulness. The implication in the word grow is to be unsatisfied with our current spiritual condition. To say that I want to do more, to learn more, and to be immersed in it so that we do learn more. In his mid-80s, after he could no longer read, Uncle Johnny, the founder of Barakel, was asked one time what he was doing in order to spend that quiet time with the Lord. And unable to read now what treasures he found in God's Word, he said, I just sit and think about it. Meditating on God's Word. Wanting still in his 80s to continue to grow. Don't ever be satisfied with where you are in your faith. That was what Peter admonished in chapter 3, verse 18 of his second epistle, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he didn't mean the more we know about Christ, the more grace we are given, so that it's incremental in terms of as I understand the Lord more, he gives me a little bit more grace, and then he gives me a little bit more. We already have all the grace that is available to us. The knowledge of God only reveals to us the benefits that grace already has been given for us. From this verse, we are to grow in knowledge of Jesus Christ. In the context of a second letter, Peter wants the believers to have a depth of knowledge about the Lord to refute false teachers. 1 Peter 3:15, he writes that we should always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks of the hope that is in us. Psalm 1:1-3, a Christian who is growing through the Word of God will be firmly established. Don't stand or sit or walk with those who are scorners. But follow reading God's Word, meditate on it all the time, and then you'll be firmly planted like a tree by the river's edge, and your fruit will continue, and your leaf will not wither. A Christian who is growing will have a greater desire to get rid of the attitudes and actions that are found in verses 1 of this chapter. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander of every kind. When we crave God's Word and we are growing spiritually, then those attitudes and actions will continue to diminish in our life. Robin is going to be planting her garden this week. Hopefully, and in a few weeks after it has been planted, there ought to be evidence of growth. If not, there is something wrong. Could be the soil, it could be the plant or the seed. Something is wrong if that plant is not growing. If we are not growing spiritually, then there is something wrong that we need to assess. William Fisher, in his book, Don't Park Here, shares a conversation that he had with his 4-year-old son. And as they were driving along, he said, asked him, what do you want to be when you grow up? And his 4-year-old said to him, I don't want to grow up, because if I grow up, I can't ride my tricycle. And I think we have all been there at some point in time until we got old enough to get behind the wheel of a car, and then we didn't look back. His son doesn't realize yet the benefits of growth. Are you growing? In my opinion, there is no justifiable reason that we can give for a lack of spiritual growth. I think it boils down to laziness or rebellion, that we just don't want to do it. You know, we can't say, some people do, but we can't really legitimately say that the pastor never feeds me. Maybe that is true in some churches. But that is no excuse for you not to grow, because you have all the resources. The Holy Spirit who indwells the believer is there to teach you. We have the Word of God. We have resources that no other country in the world has. So there is no excuse. We can't use work as an excuse. We can't use running children all over creation as an excuse. We can't say we just don't have time. If we don't have time, if we're too busy to spend time in God's Word, then we are too busy. Period. If we are too busy to spend time in God's Word, we are too busy. And we need to begin to assess what can we eliminate, even just for 5 minutes, to spend time in His Word. Peter says that we are to grow up in our salvation. Now, this does not mean that we are partly saved and need to keep working to become fully saved. This is speaking about the end result or the culmination of our salvation. It's speaking about the completion of our salvation, that when we either leave this world due to our passing away or the Lord returns, that will be the culmination of our salvation, and we will see things as they are. John writes, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we will be, but we know that when He appears, we will be like Him." That's the culmination of our salvation, what Peter is writing about here, to grow up in our salvation. When we see Christ, our salvation will be complete. We'll be like Him because we're going to see Him. Until then, both John and Peter tell us that we are to grow in our faith. We are to mature. We are to walk with the Lord and crave His word. One final thing that I want to see in this particular passage, and that is that we are to taste God's goodness. Not only to crave His word and to grow up in His salvation, but we are to taste God's goodness. And he quotes Psalm 34 and verse 8. And that part of that verse says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good." He begins the word of the verse with "if" or "since," and it is a statement of fact, something that actually happened to them. Taste means here to experience, and the tense of the word speaks of the initial act of tasting. They had their moment of tasting salvation, and they are continuing to taste it. And if the taste was so wonderful that they are to continue to benefit and grow from it, tasting implies as well that there is a desire for more. Or like the Lay's potato chip commercial years ago, "Bet you can't eat just one." That's how we are to taste God's word, that we can't get enough of it. The taste has left us with wanting more. One author writes that since this taste has proved satisfactory, the believers are urged to long for additional spiritual food. Taste excites the appetite and longs for more. And he's referring back to chapter 1 and several verses there that refer to the salvation that they had experienced. Walvoord and Zook write, "They had taken a sample, having experienced God's grace in their new birth, and had found indeed that the Lord is good." These believers had already experienced God's goodness through salvation. The implication is that when we have tasted His goodness, we will get rid of the other stuff in our life, things that otherwise would hinder our spiritual growth. Alistair McGrath writes, "The heart that clings to the Word of God and delights in it cannot but daily find it that it tastes, that they taste God's goodness." Like the Russian woman, do you love His message? Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it we may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Are you craving pure spiritual milk? Are you growing up in His salvation? Are you tasting the goodness of God in your life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning as we come in closing, asking You to search our heart and to reveal if there is that kind of craving for Your word that we need to have. I'm wondering, with heads bowed and eyes still closed, if this morning in some way the Lord has spoken to you and you say, "Pastor, you know, I realize that I need to have a craving for God's word more than I do, and I want to commit this morning to desire it as I should, so that I can grow and so that I can be an example of Christ to others around me." So just with slipped up hand, if I could just pray for you this morning. Amen, 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 amen. Crave God's word, because there are so many benefits rich that can help us in our daily walk. And so, Lord, You have seen the hands and You know the hearts, and I pray that together we might yearn to know You more through Your word. Imprint it on our heart, that we might grow by it, love You more, serve You better. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.